We are picking up today in Genesis chapter 16. I first began considering this passage in the early 2000s. I was a pastoral resident at a church in Philadelphia, and we were working through the book of Genesis, just as we are now, in that church, and the senior pastor and I were working through the schedule and the text selections and trying to set up our calendar, and he was to be out for vacation. And so I suggested I would love to preach either Genesis 15 or Genesis 17. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know these are towering passages in the Bible. In Genesis 15, God makes his covenant with Abram, makes spectacular promises to Abram about the future plot line of the Bible and how he will bring about redemption. In Genesis 17, we resume with the covenant. God gives the sign of the covenant to Abraham, glorious towering passages. But he said, no, you take Hagar in Genesis 16. And I had that sort of pit in my stomach. Like, oh no, not Hagar, right? This is a story about Abraham getting busy with his wife's slave so that he can produce an heir. And it is a hot mess of a story. But as I got into the story, I quickly realized that it's one that is masterfully told, and indeed found my own soul being nourished and refreshed, which I hope is the case for you also today. Actually, the best part of the story we'll take up next week, and this week we'll content ourselves with the first six verses, also something of significance. All right, then, Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you! I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. Today, we'll take up this passage in two parts. First, we want to get into the story. We want to immerse ourselves in it. We want to identify and sympathize with the characters. As much as we're able, we want to think like they thought and feel what they felt. And really to take part, putting ourselves in the original context, to take part in this story. Now, second, after we've stepped into the story, we'll stand back from the story a bit, and we'll seek to appreciate its place in the larger story of Scripture and ask how God would use this story in our lives. All right, let's get started. Really, what I'd like to do is just to walk through this story line by line as it develops. Now, if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through, learning, reading, studying the book of Genesis. And I'm sorry about those lights flickering. I don't know what's up with that. We'll have to look at that later. Hope that's not too much of a distraction to you. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis and these are our stories we believe. This is God's word for us. And so seeking to learn from the book of Genesis, and we're now the major part of Genesis, having finished chapters 1 through 11, the preface to Genesis, and we're in that section where we're hearing about the beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means, the beginnings of God's people, Israel, and the beginning, the unfolding of God's plan to save, and in particular with Abram. Now we pick up in chapter 16 with what sounds like an innocuous kind of offhanded introduction to Sarai. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But if you've been with us through the story of Genesis, you know that this is a significant pressure-filled statement. The first time we're introduced to Sarai in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, this is the way Sarai, who will later become Sarah, is introduced. Now, Sarai was barren, and she had no children. Of course, in the very next chapter, as God reveals himself and his purposes and plans to Abraham, he makes him a great promise: I will make you a great nation. You will become a new people, a new humanity. This is the reboot of Adam. And through Abram and his now barren wife Sarai, there are to be offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Incredible promises, right? So what happens? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, when we look at chapter 16, we see in verse 3 that it's been 10 years since God made that promise. And those have been 10 difficult years. Years where Abram and Sarai seek to cling to and believe in God's promise, and yet nothing's happening. So in Genesis chapter 15, as God reveals himself to Abram, Abram complains, as we saw a few weeks ago, "What can you give me, God? I remain childless. The head of my household, a servant, a manservant, will be my heir." And God reaffirms this promise. "No, this man will not be your heir." But Sarai is childless. And we can, it's not difficult to put ourselves in her shoes, is it? What a struggle this must be. What a bitter disappointment. How hard it is to battle infertility. And especially so when there's this expectation that she, with Abram, will be the beginning of a new people, a great nation of people. And yet nothing's happening. To compound matters, this woman, Sarai, who is stately and by all accounts beautiful, one for whom time seems not to interfere with, it looks like now what's happened is that she's completed menopause. She's 75, and we'll be told in just a couple chapters that the way of women is no longer with her. Biblical euphemism for that. And so it looks like now that tiny ray of hope that she might have had that she would conceive has been all but extinguished. And as she thinks upon this on her bed and the watches of night, as she considers it always with her, she has become bitter. Don't you hear it in her language? "Behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Now we're introduced to another piece of the puzzle. Sarai had a maidservant, a special servant in her home just to attend to her. She was a young woman, an Egyptian servant, and her name was Hagar. Now we live today in a very different culture and context than that of Abram. But in that time, and we see this from other places in the Bible like Genesis 30, in that time, it was commonplace if the wife of a great man was infertile to seek to use a surrogate mother, a servant, in order to have children. Now, culturally, that was acceptable then. That didn't make it any more right. It's still a wrong practice. We see this passage continually refers to Sarai as Abraham's wife, and that this is a mistress. It was a servant to Sarai. Yet nonetheless, especially in that culture, this became for Sarai something like an available option. And so she breaks the news to Abram. I want you to take my servant and have a child with her. Now, even though this is subtle, the way the author masterfully relays these events conveys to us something of what he thinks about this. Notice first Abram's silence. It says in verse 2, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, especially for you Bible students, perhaps you know, or perhaps this sounds familiar, there's one other place in the Bible where we have the exact same phraseology. And it's in the fall, when Adam was silent. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, using the same language, the author reports, God says to Adam, "These curses are coming upon you. Why? Because you listened to the voice of your wife." In fact, we have the same language. This story echoes the story of the fall. Abram now falling. It's the woman, Eve, who sees, who takes, and who gives. And it's Adam who receives. And it's the same thing here. Sarai takes Hagar and gives to Abram. And Abram receives, all the while being silent and obeying her voice. Now, don't get caught up in the dynamics of Abraham obeying his wife's voice or something like that in terms of male and female roles. Just put that aside. But consider, the author is telling his story quite intentionally, casting it in the mold of the fall so that we can appreciate the significance and also how we ought to interpret this story. Abram, like Adam, is silent and passive. Could there be a more contemptuous sin on behalf of a man? I mean, we want to shake him, right? Like, where is your backbone? Speak up. Encourage your wife. Tell her we're going to remain steadfast. We're going to trust God. We're going to walk in his promises. Let's see some leadership. Nothing. And then the deed. The author summarizes things for us ever so quickly. Verses 3 and 4. They've been in the land 10 years. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, gave her to Abram, her husband. He went into Hagar, of course, the Hebraic euphemism for intercourse. She conceived. We don't know how long Abram is in Hagar's tent. 1 month, 3 months, longer. But eventually, just their intention is fulfilled, and Hagar, now young servant slave to Sarai, is pregnant. And of course, you just know where this is going, don't you? As soon as Hagar, the much younger woman, is impregnated by the beautiful, powerful woman's husband, she begins to feel emboldened, right? And there, as you would imagine, is a great deal of friction between Hagar and Sarai. And Hagar begins to treat Sarai contemptuously, to look down upon her. She's certainly showing signs of her pregnancy. And this, for her, is a great movement upward in terms of place and prestige among this clan that Abraham is the patriarch of, right? She now has special signs of affection from Abram and dignity before others, and all of this begins to grate on Sarai. So much that bitter Sarai approaches her husband Abram, and you can just feel the explosiveness of her anger. May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. Now that she's conceived, she looks on me with contempt. May God judge between me and you. Well, now, Abraham, the passive one, right? He's probably thinking, I just did what you wanted me to do, right? And Sarai is mad as all get out. Now, there's no verse in the Bible that says hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? But if that verse were in the Bible, this would be a great place for it. Sarai is furious. And Abraham, rather than help or be active in this situation, again with his passivity, he just passes the buck. Do to her as you see fit. And now Sarai begins to abuse and mistreat Hagar. In fact, the language here about Sarai abusing her servant, slave, Hagar, is the same language used as the Egyptians will later mistreat their Hebrew slaves, the Israelites. This story is a hot mess. As we stand back from it, how should we appreciate the way this story fits in the overall narrative of the Bible? Well, what we see in Genesis is God beginning his work to reclaim a sinful and cursed world. That work really picks up speed with this one man, Abram, later to be Abraham, called sovereignly by God to be the beginning of God's new work for a new humanity, to renew the world, a new place where God will be king, where he will be obeyed, where he'll be worshipped and known and served, where his blessings will abound. But presently this world is one defiled by sin and full of curse. We see the beginning now of what God's doing to intercede, to break in, to reclaim. And we see God's plans announced in Genesis 15. And we saw there that Abraham responds to what God has said with faith, with trust, believing that God will do just as he said. And he is for us an example. The Bible uses him frequently as an example of how we should respond to what God is doing to reclaim the world. By receiving these things with faith. Abraham is an example to us not only as he succeeds and does what we are called to do, but also as he fails. And in this way, many of us relate to Abraham perhaps even better than when he's a success, right? Because we've done things that we thought we would never do. Things that we're ashamed of. We've failed and misstepped. John Calvin says about this passage, the great theologian and commentator John Calvin, he says, here truly the faith of Abraham falters. And for us, these being our stories, we identify with Abram because our faith falters. We don't always live faithfully walking with God as he intends and as we desire to do, right? Our position now in God's plan, in one sense, is similar to Abram's. Of course, a great deal has transpired since Abraham's time, right? But our position is similar to Abraham's in that we are like Abraham, called to live by faith and to walk with God. And sometimes we will do so well, and other times we will falter and fail. But this story and the overall broader story moving forward to Abraham's offspring, to the beginning of Israel, and ultimately to the person and work of Jesus Christ, this story is meant to encourage God's people who live now, having received God's covenant and promises, being right with him as Abraham was. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. He was reckoned as right before God. This story is meant for people like that who struggle to live out the reality of their faith. We then, like Abraham, are in a position where God calls us to walk with him, to live with faith before him, and where it's difficult to do so. And in this story, we learn a few things about how we might do that. First, we learn that unbelief seems easy, but in the end, it leads to curse. That's what happens here with Abraham. Abraham and Sarai are in a difficult spot. They have to trust God, and it's hard to do so, especially when God doesn't act when or how you think he should, right? You know, it's not for another 13 years after this. 13 years that Sarai will conceive. That's a long time. And Sarai certainly thought, especially as God promised in Genesis 12 and reaffirmed his covenant in Genesis 15, she certainly thought that she would have had a child by now. God's timing was all off. He wasn't performing when he promised he would, she thought, in her experience, right? He wasn't acting like she thought God should act. And it's hard to believe. It's hard to walk with faith, especially when you live in a society where there are other options, where everyone is doing something else. Unbelief seems easy, and yet it leads to pain and misery. Abraham is a Christian man. He's called the friend of God. And yet, he'll have to deal with the consequences of his actions for decades in the future. The next 13 years, Hagar, his mistress, and their son will be there with him and Sarai, a constant reminder of his failure, sand between the gears of he and his wife's relationship, a source of unrest and distrust and bitterness. And so it is with us. As we falter, the consequences of sin are that we're miserable. Unbelief seems so easy, and yet the consequences are hard. The way of the wicked is hard, the Bible teaches. Now, the flip side is true as well, and we learn that from this passage. While unbelief seems easy and in the end leads to brokenness and curse, belief, faith, is hard, and yet it results in blessing. That's one lesson that you need to take from this story. That faith, even though it's hard, leads to blessing. So it is we see with Abram. As he falters and as he believes, it's difficult. You should expect that the Christian life will be difficult. It requires great perseverance. It won't be easy. Things won't go as you expect or plan. Right? This is why they call it faithfulness. But in the end, remember, beloved, that it reads the great blessing. And so it is with Abraham. Even though it doesn't seem to Abraham and Sarai that God's doing what he said he would do, that his timing is right, in the end, they will have a son. In Genesis chapter 21. And that son will be the beginnings of a new line of people that will ultimately lead to the Israel of one man, Jesus the Christ, that will bring all of God's purposes and plans to redeem the world, to intercede in this place of brokenness, to fruition. All of his promises come together in this person. Abraham and Sarai, that they could scarcely have imagined what blessing God intended for them and for others through their offspring. It's all here. And living by faith leads to that blessing, even though in the present it is difficult. As we stand between Genesis chapter 15 and chapter 17, we people in a position like Abram, right with God, called to live for him in a difficult world, need to remember that even though unbelief seems easy, it leads to hardship and misery, curse. And while faith seems hard, it leads to great blessing in the end. This is a truth that God seeks to teach you, that you might all the more live for him. Now, this is a convenient place for us to stop, but as I mentioned, the best part of the story with Hagar is actually next week. Until then, now would you stand with me, and we'll pray that God's word would be effective in our lives. Our God, we pray that as a result of studying your word this morning, our faith would be more hearty, more robust, that we would be able all the more to live in a difficult world where things don't go as we think they ought, where we falter and stumble, that we'd be able to live all the more as your people, embracing what you have said with trust and obedience. Encourage us in this, even as we see the successes and the failures of those who have gone before us. Remind us of these truths. Impress them upon our hearts, that we might serve you all the more. And we shall ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.